Chapter 1, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want to begin reading at verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching, not foolish preaching, but the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh to glory in his presence. But of him, notice this word, but of him, Christ. But are him or all are ye in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Last week we were mentioning the fact that I was going to read an article to you because this passage we've been reading contrasts the wisdom of God with the wisdom of men. And right from the beginning, man in his supposed self-styled intellect and intelligence has been trying to devise his own means and methods not only of civilization but of how to get to heaven. And I thought as I read this article, I'm going to read it to you. It's one of the best I've read along this line. And it shows what man has achieved by his wisdom. And this article is entitled, The 6 Days of Genesis. Genesis 1976. And here it is. It'll take about 5 minutes to read, but it'll be worth that time. After Earth's beginning, man began and said, let there be a wheel, and there was a wheel. And man saw that it was good, and invented all sorts of vehicles, from wagons pulled by oxen to trains driven by the power of the piston, from carts pulled by ponies to planes pushed by jet engines. And the evening and the morning were the first day. You remember when God created the heavens and earth, or rather when he re-established the earth, it was the first day, the second day, and God said at the end of the first day, behold, it was good. Now this man is using that similar language. And man said, this is the second day, and man said, let the laboratories bring forth the cleansers, the labor-saving devices, the maintenance-free equipment, let them multiply in infinite variety. And it was so. A man made self-cleansing ovens, self-cleaning ovens, frost-free refrigerators, remote-control lawnmowers, automatic washers, and dryers, electronic equipment of every conceivable type. A man saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning was the second day, or era. A man said, let there be a new dimension to our vision, so that we can see what takes place on the other side of the earth, as well as in every corner of our countryside and city. So this television divided the night from the day for its viewers, so that the night people may rule, and let it be for a sign of the seasons, and give information to all the earth. And it was so. A man made great towers to send the vision on waves of light and sound. And he made a lesser sound called the radio to rule the day. And he set them in the pattern of light to divide the day into segments, the years into series, and the summers into reruns. And man saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third era. Man said, let there be power from the building blocks of the universe. Man made the power by dividing the atoms and called that power an atomic bomb. And man said, let the power of the atom be channeled into one purpose. A man called that one purpose the guarantee of peace upon the earth, and the working together of all people for the benefit of all. Man saw that it was good. And man said, let the power bring forth new ways of manufacturing goods for all men. And the atom yielded its power to produce submarines, aircraft, carriers, missiles, each yielding after its own kind. And men thought it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth era. And man said, let the men of science bring forth a craft that will break the power of gravity and fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And man created great space capsules, orbiting platforms, communication satellites, flying spy machines in order to explore the universe and to keep track of his earth neighbors. Every invention brought forth abundantly after its kind and inspired new creations. A man saw that it was good and blessed it with huge budgets, saying, be fruitful, multiply in the earth, and the evening and the morning were the fifth era or day. A man said, let us make machine in our image, a machine in our image, after our likeness, and let it do all our calculating for us, and keep accurate records of our fiscal affairs, make out our payroll, keep up the date, the data, on all scientific progress, store in memory all the facts of all the earth and every moving thing in heaven and on earth. So man created the computer in his own image, computer and collator, created he them. And man blessed them and said, do all the work required of man, multiply formulas and equations to the end of the universe. Take charge of the power of the atom and compute the path of the orbiting spacecraft. And man saw everything that he had made, and behold, he thought it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth era. Thus was all the modern world completed with its host of ingenious devices created by man. In the seventh era, man said, now I will rest and enjoy the fruits of all my labors. But the streaming jets would not let him sleep. The gadgets and expanded vision gave him stomach ulcers. His unlimited power kept him nervously suspicious of his neighbors. And the creation in his own image gave answers to his questions he did not like. Having made all things for his comfort and enjoyment, man found himself still in trouble. Great and marvelous were his achievements, but they brought no peace to him or to the world. For in the beginning was God, who made man and made his heart to be restless, until it finds its rest in the Creator and Ruler, who created peace and bestows it upon those who believe on the sent one of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Man said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer? If a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of man's appointed time will I wait. Till my change come, you will call, and I will answer you. Here you have more or less a summary of the wisdom of man. Man's genius, his ability to invent great things and establish a great civilization and have a world that is too dangerous to live in. Man's wisdom has created this or accomplished it. And the first civilization of the human race was the one back in Genesis 4, the Canaanitic civilization. They invented this. They come up with the first civilization. And how did it end? The flood. It got so wicked that God brought a flood upon the earth and destroyed all man's wisdom and knowledge and achievement. And just as the flood, or that civilization then, is brought by our civilization today, and also that flood that came upon the earth to destroy the civilization of man, it's going to be brought by a greater judgment that is coming and given us in the book of Revelation. What I'm saying is, in all man's achievement, instead of all his inventions and his ingenious methods and ways of creating things, has it brought the world closer to God? No, it pushed the world further from God. And those great universities and those great institutions of learning that once taught the Bible and preach the word of God the way we preach it here. Today, those very institutions, those very halls of learning are preaching modernism and destroying the Bible. And they flung over more or less to denounce the Bible, modernism. Man and his wisdom has gotten away from God. That's why you read here, and Paul is taking it up. The Greeks at that time, there was in Corinth, was more or less a sensitive culture. They had lots of wisdom, plenty of places of wisdom, and they practically had the answer for everything. But they were a wicked, ungodly city and people. And Paul attacked that wicked city, like attacking Las Vegas or some other great city, with the gospel. And the apostle Paul attacked Corinth, that seat of learning, that place of is supposed to be the greatest culture on earth. That place of learning. He attacked that wicked, ungodly, yet cultured and intelligent city with what? A simple message. Christ died for our sins. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That was a simple message. My, you say, against the great background of man's learning, his knowledge, his genius, his intelligence, his accomplishments, that's fool. Come down and tell it. But all you got to do to get to heaven is expect a crucified man who rose again the third day and went back in. All says the intellectualist, the professor, that's fool. Man is too brilliant, he's too cultured, he's too refined, he's too intelligent to come down to something as simple as that. Yes, says God, I'm going to make foolish the wisdom of this world. You'll be saved, and that's why I emphasize that verse, through the foolishness of preaching. By comparison to what man has accomplished, it seems foolish for a man to stand up and challenged that great city of Corinth, the fourth largest city at that time of the Roman Empire. He challenged it with a simple gospel message. He came unto them preaching, saying, I know nothing among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And today people say, well, you mean to tell us in these days of learning, these days of great knowledge, that you're coming to us with that old-fashioned gospel, that you'll either believe that old-fashioned gospel or go to hell. One or the other. And remember this, friend, a man who can't write his own name. He's so unintelligent, as far as this world calls intelligent, so uneducated, he could believe the gospel and go sailing through the pearly gates when all these philosophers, with all their self-imposed knowledge, and self-conceited attitude, They'll go to hell. And this poor, ignorant man will go to hell. God's going to make foolish the wisdom of this world. The Bible teaches that very plain. Why, if the poor have the gospel preached unto them, and God says, my way of salvation is so simple that a wayfaring man, though he be a fool, he need not err therein. I had a little incident last night, about 11 o'clock, and he was a man, he owned a great estate. He was an educated, cultured fellow, and he had some thoughts of religion, but not very seriously. One day, he began to get thinking, well, I gotta leave all this. And so he picked up the Bible. He did happen to have a Bible. And he started reading in Matthew 1. And he read on through. And the more he read, the more he became conscious of the fact he's a lost and great sinner and he needed salvation. But he got over to the book of Romans and he read a verse that he couldn't grasp, he couldn't understand, it puzzled him. So, who could he go to? Well, he had a colored man working for him, and he knew that he called and was called the preacher. So he thought, well, I'm going to see him. He went down to the field, and here was this preacher, colored man, and he was hoeing. And the boss said to him, to his slave, he says, you know, I've been reading the Bible, and I've got interested, and I've found out I'm a great sinner. But he said, I got over to a place, and he said, I read over there in some place in the Bible how God will have mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he harden. Now he said, I can't get over it. That got me stymied. He said, could you explain that? The preacher leaned upon his hoe. He said, Master, you done read too fast. He said, over in Matthew chapter 3, it says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, Master, when you obey that, you come back to me, and I'll explain what you found way over there in Rome. He said, you done read too fast.
Hear this intelligent man, and he read through till he found something in the Bible he couldn't understand.
But he skipped over a whole lot he could have understood. How wise was that advice if that man had stopped right there in the third chapter of Matthew and repented as a guilty sinner before God and accepted Jesus Christ. Then the old preacher says, you come back, and I'll explain that if you found over and over. There's a lot in the Bible saying you'll never understand until you are saved by the grace of God.
When you're saved by the grace of God, you know your sins are forgiven. Then you have the wisdom of God.
For Christ is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. You'll never know wisdom. That is the wisdom that God is interested in man having until you have the source of that wisdom. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. The philosophy of this world is challenged by the gospel. The philosophy of this world is confounded by the gospel. And the philosophy of this world is superseded by the gospel. God's not interested in all we've got going on around us today. And all these satellites and these missiles and what have you. The advances of so-called civilization, I don't know how in the world, they can develop and much more. What they'll come up to the next 10 or 20 or 30 years if we're still here, I don't know. But friend, I'll tell you one thing. This world is getting further and further and further away from God. It's becoming more corrupt, more corrupt, more corrupt. With its intelligence and knowledge, it's getting further from God. It's departing away from this blessed day.
And these great universities and the colleges were the outcome of revivals by Finney and D.L. Moody. And other men who preached the gospel, they saw people saved, businessmen, professors saved by the grace of God. And they established colleges and schools and seminaries that preached the word of God.
Those places today, some of them are the hotbeds of comedy.
Showing how man has drifted from the plain preaching of the Word of God.
I wondered if you're willing this morning just to accept what God says as we proceed in this study of man's wisdom and the foolishness of the gospel, the preaching of the gospel.
You notice that verse 30 that we have mentioned. It says, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption.
Of him, that is, of God, are ye in Christ Jesus. You get that? In Christ Jesus. You couldn't be in a safer place. It would be quite a decision to make if you knew there was going to be an atomic war and Russia was going to send all her missiles, and she's got many of them, great silos filled with them.
If she sent every missile she's got that she'd likely fire out from the submarine, off the ship, through the air,
and everyone was aimed at the United States, Uncle Sam, there wouldn't be much left. You'd say, where will I hide?
Friend, I'm not a bit worried about that. I've got a good hiding place. I'll be in Christ. I'm in a place that all the bombs and missiles of Russia can't touch.
That's what it says right in that verse.
But of God are ye in Christ Jesus. You're in Christ. And just like when the flood came upon the earth to destroy the Canaanite
civilization, there were eight people in the ark. And they were saved. And only those who are in Jesus Christ will be saved when God judges this earth. And the question for you to ask your own heart this morning, if you're going to exercise wisdom, is simply this. Where am I? Where am I?
Am I in a church?
I don't care what church it is. No church is going to save. No institution is going to save you unless you're in Jesus Christ. You could be at the North Pole where there's no church to be found. But if you at the North Pole found yourself there, isolated, in some way maybe through a plane going off course and settling on the ice, there you stand alone, the lone survivor. No church, no preacher anywhere. Certain death patiently. And you'd be saved. Yes, right there on that icy spot, you can bow your knee and open your heart and say, Lord Jesus, I will trust thee, I'll trust thee with my soul. I'm guilty, I'm lost and helpless and thou against me. You'd be saved right then and put in Christ.
Safe and secure.
I want to ask you this morning, are you in Christ? I'm not asking you, are you intelligent or are you educated or whether you're a scientist or whether you're a philosopher. I'm asking you one simple question, it's right here, are you in Christ Jesus? That's the only hiding place. There's a picture going on today or this week in one of your movies. The hiding place. I haven't seen it. It's undoubtedly very good because it came from a wonderful story or history, life of a wonderful people.
Then there's only one hiding place. I remember many years ago when they built the first atom and they started building bomb shelters. I went down to New Smyrna Beach and there was a man, his wife, by the name of Mr. and Mrs. Brown, and they had gotten saved in meetings I had in New Smyrna Beach. And this was a year or two after I got saved, when I went down to Hedemilo. He had built a bomb shelter. Well, I was kind of amused. He took me down into this bomb shelter, and it was a lot of work. And he showed me he got enough food laid up right there. He had just about everything you could mention that would be necessary. Water, there was in great big bottles.
We could live, he says, so long.
Right here in our bombs.
And he was serious. He really thought there was going to be bombs coming over here And people are all over building bomb shelters. Well, they haven't fallen yet for bombs, haven't they? And his poor old bomb shelter long since. There it is, decayed. Everything was taken out that was edible. He hasn't worked. I don't suppose it's still in existence.
He likely took it apart and made a shed out of it. And that was under the ground, so I don't suppose he could even use it today.
But there's a man, at least he manifested a little wisdom. He thought bombs were going to come. Well, that bomb shelter may have helped and it may not. But supposing bombs had come and he came out, what's he going to do with the radioactive fallout all around the countryside? Everything contaminated.
Then there's only one bomb shelter, and that's Jesus Christ.
He's a safe bomb shelter. He's the one to be in.
How wonderful you can put your head on your pillow at night.
Say, thank God, I'm in Christ Jesus. I'm not worried about the bomb. I'm not worried about anything. But my soul is safe in Christ. Your life is hid with Christ in God. And what God hides, I challenge even the devil to find it.
God is hid, every child of God, in Christ.
That's the hiding place. Are you in Christ this morning? And is Christ in you?
This is what he's getting at in this passage in 1 Corinthians. Of him,
that is of God, are ye in Christ Jesus. First of all, you have our spiritual existence. Then our spiritual wealth.
Our spiritual existence. You weren't born a Christian.
You're here this morning because you had a physical birth which gave you physical existence. You're existing here on this earth. Some barely exist. Some are getting up there where they're not going to be here much long. And your life may be just a mere existence. And with some, it's a very unhappy existence.
But you're here this morning with a physical existence because you were born 50 years ago, 60 or maybe 18 years ago. You were born into this world with a body and a nature in an environment suited to that body. You can move here, the proper amount of oxygen and so on, and you can eat things here, because even though the old world is flying around, you're not flying off at certain. You've got a body and everything suitable for this existence on this planet.
You've got a physical existence, but friend, you've got to have a spiritual existence.
When do you get that spiritual existence? When you're put in Christ Jesus. And when Christ Jesus comes into your heart, then you have a spiritual existence.
You're existing in Christ. You belong to another country, a heavenly country, where you'll be able to spend eternity with Christ. And be like him for it. That'll be a happy, happy existence.
But the only way you're going to get into heaven, into that spiritual realm, is by having a spiritual birth here on this earth. That's why the Lord Jesus said to a very religious man, a Bible teacher, Nicodemus, in John chapter 3, you must be born again. That puzzled and startled the old doctor.
Huh. What do you mean? I must be born again. Can a man be born the second time when he's old, showing he was an old man? Can he go through the process of physical birth? No, Nicodemus. You could go through that a dozen times, you'd still be old, sinful Nicodemus. The Lord wasn't talking about a physical birth or a physical experience. He was talking about a spiritual birth and a spiritual existence. And he says, you must be born again, Nicodemus. You must have a spiritual birth that'll give you a spiritual nature. To enter heaven, the spiritual realm, and enjoy the presence of God. You have capability to live in this world, and you can enjoy it, but there are limitations. But when you're saved, you get a new life in Christ Jesus, and it'll qualify you for heaven in the presence of God. And you'll have a capacity, an eternal capacity, a capacity to enjoy all that God is and has throughout eternity. And you'll never get into heaven unless you have a spiritual experience here on earth. And that spiritual experience doesn't come about by joining the church or getting baptized or getting confirmed. That spiritual experience comes about when, like Nicodemus, he knew he was lost, or he wouldn't have come to Christ at midnight. Being such a well-known, well-educated man, he didn't want to be seen coming in broad daylight. So he crept around at night, midnight, and he came to the Lord Jesus. And what does the Lord Jesus say when he saw the old man worried? The Lord Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life, Nicodemus. Just as your people, back in Numbers 21, the serpents had bitten the people, they were dying in every place. And what did Moses do? God says Moses bitten serpents, poisoned serpents, and bitten these people. Put the likeness of a serpent, a brazen serpent, on a pole, and tell them to look to that serpent of brass. It was serpent that caused their sickness and death. It'll be a brazen serpent, something in the likeness of these serpents that'll heal. What they're to do is look. You can poultice the place where the serpent bit you. You can do what you like. You can do any crack or put any band-aid on all these places. That's not going to heal. Those people have got to realize their need and look to the serpent of death. That which is like unto that which differ. And when they look, they live. Now the Lord Jesus Christ gave that illustration to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. What was he saying? We were sinners, bitten by sin. And the Bible says Jesus Christ was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. He became our life. And therefore in him you get salvation. You get delivered from sin. That's the only deliverance. That's the only refuge. That's the only shelter from your sin and your sin's consequences. Death. You'll find it in Christ on the simplest possible terms. It won't cost you a dollar. It won't cost you a nickel. It'll cost you your pride. Yes, it all costs. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. This is the preaching of the cross. The cross is the answer. That brazen serpent felt no pain. But when Jesus Christ was on the cross, he was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, without sin. But sin was put on. Your sin and mine, he felt the pain. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement with a view to our having peace was laid on him, and with his stripes we are healed. And this is the cross he's speaking of. The wisdom of the cross. It tells you in verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power and wisdom of God. And it is. There's no message on the face of the earth that has the power of the gospel of the grace of God. You could be up here this morning, be here this morning, and some great intellectualist, some man of high learning, be up here taking up a subject way over your head. Or maybe you could take some of it in. But you wouldn't find your little heart move. You wouldn't find a turning in here. You're a sinner. You're lost. You're going to hell. You might not be saved. Be delivered from hell and go to heaven. You're listening to wisdom, intelligence, the learning of this world. It'll feed your mind. but it'll leave your heart as cold as stone. There's only one thing that'll move man's heart, make man repent, and that is the cross
of our Lord Jesus Christ.
There's the wisdom of the cross. That's the message. Paul says, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He went to court, to that city of learning, with all their philosophy and philosophy. He said, I'm not going to debate any of your subjects. I determined to know nothing among you. And in that church at Corinth, there were four parties. Sectarianism had started. Yes, there were four denominations. And he says, I'm not paying any attention to that. I've got one message. And that's Christ! I'm him too. And friend, God has one message for this world today, just one. And that's the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're ever going to be in heaven, it'll be through the cross. So there you have the spiritual existence. But your spiritual wealth, he tells us what our spiritual wealth is. After you're saved and you've got that spiritual life, that spiritual existence, and you can say this morning, I'm saved. I know I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven. Because you may know that. But right, I was saved at 19, way up in Stratford, Ontario, Canada. My old father pointed me to Christ in the kitchen of our home after coming home from church. He led me to the Savior. And I'm glad he did. I had broken his heart and my mother's heart. And I praise God, they were the two God used in my salvation. It was the thrill of my father's life. And friend, that night, I got saved. I had a life. A new beginning. I didn't join the church that night. I received a person. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only way he could save me is because he had his credentials and the scars in his hands and feet and sides and the thorn marks in his brow. These are the things. His credentials. He's able. He's willing. He's ready to save you. And only through the cross can you be saved. Christ has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. We have it all. We haven't time to go into the spirit of Christian wealth. What a Christian has in Christ, it would take us weeks to go into that. We'll be taking it up as we go on through this book of Corinthians. Friend, what I'm interested in this morning, do you have spiritual existence? From that moment on, I knew I was a different man. I turned my back on a career that I loved. Sport. Playing hockey. But I had something so much better and so much superior. I had something more satisfying. I had something that gave me a peace and a joy that took away the fear of God and gave peace instead. I had a spiritual existence. Although our physical existence is going to end one of these days, your spiritual existence will not. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ said, I give unto my sheep eternal life, they shall never perish. Once the spiritual existence has taken up its place in your heart in the person of Christ, then he says, because I live, you shall live also. That same life he has, is in every born-again Christian. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Do you know, do you have Christ this morning? That's the question I want you to ask yourself. We haven't time to go into other things I had in mind. Our time's about up. I want to ask you this question. Do you know, right now, that your sins are all forgiven? Do you know you have everlasting life? Do you have peace with God? Are you happy? What's the answer, the solvent to all earth's problems? A tangled life, a disappointing life, a troubled home, a broken home in nature. What's the answer? A psychiatrist? No. They can help. Maybe tranquilizer will give you a little help. Maybe you'll speak to the friend. What you need is Jesus Christ. That's why he came into this world. That's why he went to that cross. That you might have the answer to life's problems. Your own personal problems, family problems, business problems. You'll find the answer in Jesus Christ. Christ has made unto you wisdom. If you're a Christian, your God will give you wisdom. Not only when you're saved, but wisdom to live. Wisdom to find out the answers for some of life's problems. Not only my mother, but many other mothers. My mother had 6 children of her own. She adopted another and brought up 3 or 4 others for 4 or 5 years. I knew nothing but hard work. My dear old dad came in with a check and threw it on the table, and that's the last he got out of it. Now and again he'd ask for a quarter. Mother took care of it all. But what mother did that? She was a manager in our home. Into her bedroom. Problem after problem. She needed almost the wisdom of Solomon to bring up all those kids. Where did she get it? She got it in Jesus Christ, the source of truth. When a Christian says that then he wants to read this Bible that he might learn about life, because you're going to need wisdom to navigate life's treacherous water, the only answer, not the wisdom of the world. You could go to every university and institution of learning in the world, travel to France, Germany, wherever you like, learn and develop your intelligence. The answer is Jesus Christ, and you can be a fool. And Jesus. The Bible says, why the intellectuals say, there is no God. He's a fool. I don't care what letters he has or degrees. If he says that about God, there's no God, he's a fool. But if you say there is a God, and he's my God, but I've accepted his son as my savior, you're wise. Man's going through New York. It was a big, I remember seeing it. Back on the television, I think it's the time the Roosevelt died. You know, the mass of people was in New York at that time. At a funeral. And I think it was, who was that man you see on the radio time? Godfrey. And he said, there's a man over here, he said, in all this crack, and all this mass of humanity, so the man over here seems to have lots of room. Let's get over there. And he's sending his way through the crowd to find out why this fellow had some room. And he had room about 10 feet around him. But he said, what did he carrying a sign? I am a fool for Christ's sake. Oh, that went over the air. And as the people turned around, he said, I believe people look on the other side. As the man went by, they turned around, whose fool are you? He said, I'm a fool for Christ. Who's fool of you? Friends, you call me a fool this morning. Preaching the old-fashioned gospel, but it's the only answer. But I ask you this morning, who's fool of you? If you're accepting the devil's lie and the wisdom of this world instead of the wisdom of God, you're fool. God wants to be blind. Wants you to accept his son this morning. A very simple thing. It won't cost you a penny. Just a repentant heart. Open your heart like the petals of a rose to the rising sun. See the Lord Jesus right now, for you need him. And you shall. You say. Our Father in heaven, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, come into thy presence. We ask thy blessing on thy word, we thank thee for it, it fills our hearts with speech of such a Savior as thou hast provided, the poor, sinful, ignorant man. We thank thee for the Lord Jesus. He has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. We thank thee for our citizenship that's in heaven. We thank thee for our wealth, the heirs of God and joint heirs of Jesus Christ. May someone save this morning. To at which end corner, not knowing which way to turn. thought of problems in life. Oh, may such come to Christ this morning, be saved, and be satisfied, the act within his worthy and precious name. Amen.
Shall we turn to 243? 243. Softly and tenderly, Jesus calling for you and for me. Beyond the portals, he's waiting and watching for you and for me. Come home. Come home. That word home's a lovely word, isn't it? Home. There's warmth, there's love, there's friendship.